So in our last class, we were talking about Ahab and that how the Lord said that he would fall at Ramoth-Gilead. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 22, and in verse 20, the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said this while another said that. So, we saw this, and then we also looked at how Ahab had put Micaiah in prison. Well, let's look at, what verse was that? That was 1 of the things we were looking at, I'll find the verse here in a minute. When we were looking in the last class, we saw how Micaiah, or how Ahab said to put Micaiah in prison as if that was going to save him from what was going to happen here. But Micaiah told him in verse 28, he said, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me." And then he said, "Listen, all you people." So the idea here is that Ahab was trying to put him in prison if that was going to stop what was going to take place. But basically, Micaiah tells him then, you know, well, if it doesn't come about, then I'm not a prophet. So we see how Ahab is trying to get around some of what was being told was going to take place. And then we even saw that in when we get into where we left off pretty much in our last class. In I think that was verse 29, pretty much where we left off in the last class. And it says, King Israel. So we see here that the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. So they're going to go into this battle. And then verse 30 is what I was looking for. It says, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, 'Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone.' So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel.' And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. So when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him." So Ahab's plan was to, he was going to try to fool them. And as we saw here, you know, that again, he's trying to get around what is going to take place. But you're not going to get around that. If the prophet of the Lord says something's going to take place, then it's going to take place. But yet he's still trying to skirt around it. In verse 34, we see that a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around, take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded." And the battle raged that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans, and he died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him, or they buried the king in Samaria. So we're going to see here that Ahab dies. It says that he slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, becomes king in his place. So, you know, Ahab lived, or not lived, he reigned from 874 to about 853 B.C. So when it's talking here in verse 21, well, let's state this. In verse 40, it talks about him dying. So we know that we're talking about 853 right now. But you go from 40 to 41, you can tell that we're going to be backing up in time again because some of the things that it starts talking about. Verse 41 said, "Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel." So we were just talking about Ahab dying, and now we're talking about the fourth year of his reign. So we're backing up in time. My calculation, I'm thinking about 870, because if Ahab became king in 874, depending on how you look at it, that fourth year would be around 870, and plus that's when Asa died, was 870. So I'm saying around 870. Some people might say 873, somewhere in there, but it's somewhere close in that time. Is when we're talking about here with Jehoshaphat. And it says that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. So again, if you're filling out your chart, this is one of those areas that's good to start putting some information down. So it'll give you some information and everything. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed burnt incense on the high places. And then it talks about the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father, Asa. He expelled them from the land. We don't see a whole lot in this part or in Kings on this. This is one of those areas where when we look into Second Chronicles, we're going to learn more information. In Second Chronicles, the 19th chapter, we can see more things that are recorded about Jehoshaphat. And we'll see here that he's trying to, or within first couple of verses, we'll see that he's trying to reform the people. And it, verse 1 tells us that he returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. It says, "Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourselves from the Lord?'" I did it again. I just answered my question. So I had the question on the lesson, what does Jehu the seer say to him? So it's the idea, because remember, Jehoshaphat is a good king, but some of the stuff he was doing, I guess he wasn't considering it or thinking about it. And we see that being brought to his attention here. We see that it says, you know, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so to bring wrath to yourself from the Lord? But verse 3 also says, "But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. So we see that he's trying to seek God. And this seems to have made him think. So verse 4 tells us that Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people, their fathers. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. But for the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality of the Levites or the taking of a bribe. In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites of the Lord and to judge disputes among inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then he charged them, saying, thus you shall any dispute the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute law and commandment, statutes and ordinance, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and you shall do come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, you shall do, the priest will be over you and all that pertains to the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the rulers before you of Judah, and all that pertains to the king. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. So we see that he is trying to reform the people. And we're going to get into this next section where it's and, you know, this multitude that's going to come about. And in verse 3, we see that he was afraid and was seeking the Lord. And some of the other nations or whatever are trying to come upon them, they will look to the Lord and seek. Man already seen in the past classes that Jehoshaphat is a... so, we'll read verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned to gather together to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah got to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, are you not ruler, the God of our fathers? Are you not God in the heavens? And are you not, no one can stand against you? Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and dress, and you will hear, or your name is in the house, or in this house, and cry to you in our distress. And Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not ask what you have given us. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, we are powerless before the great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes and his asking. So we see his trust in the Lord, and I know I've just been reading along. Any comments or anything, or I'm a. Yes. Any other comments or thoughts? Okay. So, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, and son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the battle's. So don't fear this great multitude, because it's the battle is not, and we're very familiar with the not but. So yes, he will. It is his battle as well, but more importantly, this is God's battle. So don't worry about it. It's going to be taken care of. It's a good way to sum it up. And then he's told tomorrow to go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And then you'll be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. So we see this idea over and over that there's nothing to worry about. They're going to be successful in this. Verse 24, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them. And so this idea of abundance of spoil, and it even goes on to say that they were taking things for 3 days because of how much this spoil was. So this abundance of things that they were taking. And 29 says, the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace for his God. And then we're going to get into something here in just a second. I'm not sure what all changes here. But said, and this just goes over some of the stuff we already saw, how long he reigned and all of that, and that he walked in the way of his father and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. They were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. And reformation and, well, how it states in some of these, it talks about that there's more information. But so in verse 35, though, that's where I'm talking about that something takes place. You know, when we look just back at, you know, where it was talking about that he was warned. And, you know, basically it said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And then he made some changes. But now you see something kind of similar. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. And so he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships. And then it says that Jehoshaphat, son of Dodavahu the Mazarah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, so him allying himself with Ahaziah was not pleasing to the Lord, and he had destroyed, or it is being prophesied that he's destroyed his works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So I'm not sure exactly what changed. Y'all might have some insight on there that I didn't catch. But we see this change here, and then him allying himself that way. Yeah, we see that in some of some of these kings where they were marrying from the... But let's go back to 1 Kings 22 for a minute, just for a time reference. So, in verse 40, again, we saw that was around 853. And then you had verse 41 that was put us in around 870, somewhere in there. But in 853, Ahab slept with his fathers. And then that's when we see that Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. So concerning Ahaziah, we're going to see this sickness. And I'm going to do it this way so I don't answer my own question. Who did Ahaziah inquire of to see if he would recover from his sickness? Okay, Beelzebub. Okay, the god of Ekron. So it says that he fell through this lattice in the upper chamber and went in Samaria and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. So that was 2 Kings in verse 1. Or chapter 1, verse 2. And then we see that Elijah goes to meet these messengers in verse 3. It says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God, and is it? Because there is no God in Israel, that you are ascending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So we see what he's being told here. And then once he asked to describe who they were talking to after this, the king knew that this was Elijah. And then we see that he sends sends a captain of 50 with his 50. And Elijah is about to prove it in 2 Kings to them that he is a man of God. So in 2 Kings 1, it says, then the king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50. And behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill, and he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from the heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from the heaven and consumed him and his 50 with his 50. And he said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, come if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then, now we're about to see. So basically, Elijah has proven who he is. And this has already happened 2 times in a row. So what is going to be the difference? What was the difference about the captain of the third 50? That we're about to see here. Do you remember what he did that was different? Yes, humility. Because we see here that the third captain of the 50 went up. And he came and he bowed down on his knees before Elijah. And he begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. So he knows what had just taken place with these other two sets of men or captains and their 50 men. And then he states, behold, fire came down from heaven and consists in your sight. So he's appealing to him. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, this is verse 15. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, God of Ekron, is it because come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So as I died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son, Jehoram, at king of Judah. So, what was the reoccurring statement that we saw in this section? That might not have been a clear question. Right. Yes. Why? Yes, ma'am. So we're, you know, it reoccurring. It is like, why are you so asking? We see this as a reoccurring question. Yes, ma'am.
And also, let fire come down.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's true. That's right. My question might not have been real clear, but there are several things that we do see there that was mentioned several times, and that was mainly kind of what I was looking for, was this idea of, you know, why are you seeking information from the wrong person? You're going to the wrong God. Are there any other comments or questions on this? Yes, sir. A bell. Yeah, and there's a lot. Yeah, because you had the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 of the Asherah. I think that's yes. And just trying to recall a bunch. I think there's quite a bit. But yes, sir. And so definitely when you have this 100 men there, and it took two sets of them, and at least there was one guy was smart enough to figure out what was going on, but definitely. Any other comments?
Gregory, you asked a question. I wasn't sure what you're looking for.
I'm sure. Yes, sir. Good point, Steve. Any other thoughts or comments? If not, then we actually finished lesson 4. And we will move on to lesson 5. Does anybody... Just raise your hand and I'll bring you one. Good. Okay. All right, so lesson five. Now, this in this lesson, I put on there mainly the chapters and everything that we'll be looking at for this lesson. And then also 2 Chronicles chapter 21 through verse 9 of chapter 22. And I started off this lesson just making a note that we're going to start this lesson off in 2 Kings 1:17. We're going to start talking about King Jehoram. And both kingdoms is Jehoram. And they reigned around some of the same time. And this was Ahaziah, the king of Israel. But now we're going to speak of Ahaziah, referring to Ahaziah, the king of Judah. So we just have to, kings, it's kind of see who all, which it's good, because usually when it brings up one of the kings, it's saying Ahaziah did this, and we might be confusing it with the other one and stuff. So just throwing that out there. And like I said, we'll start off in 2 Kings chapter 1. And it's going to start talking about the reign of Jehoram, the son of Ahab. He became king. And it's also going to state that Jehoram, the king of Israel, became king in the second year of Jehoram. It's also Judah. And if we look at 2 Chronicles, let's jump over to 2 Chronicles for a second. In 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles 21, he was mentioned, king of Judah. So I put some questions on there. This is just kind of just something for us to keep in the back of our mind, or to consider what happens to Elijah. And who takes his place? Because if we remember back in 1 Kings 19, that's where we were seeing some of this stuff being spoken of that was going to take place in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 17, where it talked about when after Elijah had out of fear, had gone to the Lord. And then basically, you know, that's when he was feeling down, and plus the fear. But the Lord says, hey, you're not done. Go. And then he tells him in verse 15, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And then we're going to see that it also talks about Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be anointed king over Israel. And then Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is going to be anointed in your place. So we're going to see some of these things starting to take place. So if we go back to 1 Kings, well, we won't worry about that. But so we saw that Elijah was comforted by this. He goes. The Lord says to go. And he went. And that now we're going to get to the spot where some of this is starting to take place. And then we're going to see where Elisha at some point will take Elijah's place, just as the Lord had said. But in 2 Kings, let's jump over to chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, and it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So we're going to see here as we're reading some of this that Elijah is trying to get Elisha to stay so he can be taken up or go where he's going to where the Lord had sent him, and then so he can be taken up, but he doesn't leave his side. And then the sons of the prophets of Bethel even say something to him about it. And we can note his response. In 2 Kings 2:3, it said, "The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.'" In a way, so the sons of the prophets are telling him that Elijah is going to be taken away. And his response is, "Yes, I know. Be still." So I take that in the sense of, or may it not be. He knows, but he's not really wanting it. Verse 4, not ready for it to happen. And then verse 4. But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Again, he's not going to leave his side. He's going where he's sent, and he's coming with him. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, same thing. We see the same thing being told to him. "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answers in the same way. This idea happening twice here. And his, we're about out of his, "Yes, I know, be still." But it looks like it's, we're about out of times. Chapter 2, verse 6, somewhere in that ballpark. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for your comments.